We're going to have our main Bible reading now, Jeremiah chapters 10 to 12, following on page 638 of the Church Bibles. Jeremiah 10, starting at verse 1. Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. Learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails, so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be careful, for they cannot walk. So they have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of the craftsman and of the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens. And he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning fall the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols. For his images are false, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob. For he is the one who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up your bundle from under the ground, O you who dwell under siege. For thus says the Lord, behold, I am slinging you out the inhabitants of the land at this time, and I will bring distress on them that they may feel it. Woe is me because of my hurt. My wound is grievous, but I said, truly this is an affliction, and I must bear it. My tent is destroyed, and all my cords are broken. My children have gone from me, and they are not. There is no one to spread my tent again and to set up my curtains. For the shepherds are stupid and do not inquire of the Lord. Therefore they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered. A voice, a rumour, behold, it comes. A great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah a desolation, a lair of jackals. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Pour out your wrath on the nations that know you not, and on the peoples that call not on your name, for they have devoured Jacob, they have devoured him and consumed him, and have laid waste his habitation. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant that I commanded my fathers, your fathers, when I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God. that I may confirm the oath that I swore to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as at this day. Then I answered, so be it, Lord. And the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I solemnly warned your fathers when I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, warning them persistently even to this day, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore I brought upon them all the words of this covenant that I commanded them to do, but they did not. Again the Lord said to me, a conspiracy exists among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They've gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster upon them that they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they make offerings. But they cannot save them in the time of their trouble. For your gods have become as many as your cities, O Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to shame, altars to make offerings to Baal. Therefore, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry of prayer on their behalf, for I will not listen when they call to me in the time of their trouble. What right has my beloved in my house when she has done many vile deeds? Can even sacrificial flesh avert your doom? Can you then exult? The Lord once called you a green olive tree, beautiful with good fruit, but with the roar of a great tempest he will set fire to it, and its branches will be consumed. The Lord of hosts who planted you has decreed disaster against you because of the evil that the house of Israel and the house of Judah have done, provoking me to anger by making offerings to Baal. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me. They devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life and say, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and none of them shall be left. For I will bring disaster upon the men of Anathoth, the year of their punishment. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I will plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root, they grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart towards you. Put them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the evil of those who dwell in it, the beasts and the birds, are swept away because they said, he will not see our latter end. If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? For even your brothers in the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. They are in full cry after you. Do not believe them, though they speak friendly words to you. I have forsaken my house. I have abandoned my heritage. I have given the beloved of my soul into the hands of her enemies. My heritage has become to me like a lion in the forest. She has lifted up her voice against me. Therefore, I hate her. Is my heritage to me like a hyena's lair? Are the birds of prey against her all round? Go, assemble all the wild beasts, bring them to devour. Many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They have trampled down my portion. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it a desolation, desolate. It mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate, but no man lays it to heart. Upon all the bare heights in the desert, destroyers have come. For the sword of the Lord devours from one end of the land to the other. No flesh has peace. They have sown wheat and have reaped thorns. They have tired themselves out, profit nothing. They shall be ashamed of their harvests because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus says the Lord concerning all my evil neighbours who touch the heritage that I have given my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them up from their land, and I will pluck up the house of Judah from among them. And after I have plucked them up, I will again have compassion on them, and I will bring them each to his heritage and each to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people. But if any nation will not listen, then I will utterly pluck it up and destroy it, declares the Lord. Well, do keep that passage open. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. There is an outline of where we're going in the handout, so do feel free to use that. And of course, at the end, there'll be an opportunity to ask any questions or make any comments. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity now to look at your word together. And as your people, please would you help us to listen to it, to trust it, and to obey it. And we ask this that you might be seen amongst us as the God who is truthful, good, and sovereign over us. Amen. Who can pray? Well, you can pray. I can pray. Christians can pray. Muslims can pray. Jews can pray. Hindus can pray. In fact, I understand that most people, whatever their beliefs, at some point in their life, pray. Everybody and anybody can pray. But is that the right question to be asking? Surely the question is not so much who can pray, but is anybody listening? You know, anybody can speak to whoever is out there, but are they heard? And that really turns on two things. Can the God we pray to hear? Is the God that we pray to able to listen to us? Does the God we pray to have ears to hear? And even if God can hear, does he choose to? No, even if the God we pray to is able to listen, does he? Or does he refuse to listen to us? It's interesting that these days people tend to just assume that when we pray, God listens. You know, just as it's thought that it's God's job to forgive, so it's thought that it's God's job to listen. And after all, the assumption that's made when people pray is that our prayers are heard. I mean, nobody would be stupid enough to pray if they knew nobody was listening. In many ways, there's nothing new about the idea that God listens to our prayers. And so it may come as a surprise this morning to learn that there are some gods who are unable to hear. And it may also come as a surprise to learn that even the God who is able to hear may choose not to. Well, if you're not already there, please turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. It's on page 638 of the Church Bibles. And let's take a look at this section together. Okay, so chapter 10 is a warning to Israel to not learn the idolatry of the nations, but to fear the Lord God. And the argument works with a distinction that's made throughout the chapter between the creator and the created. Okay, so what distinguishes God is that he creates while the idol is created. Let me show you. So that God creates is there in chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Chapter 10, verse 12, it is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Now, that is contrasted to the idol which is created. And that's there at the end of verse 3. Chapter 10, verse 3. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither is it in them to do good. And it is because the idol is created, it means that it is not the creator. So chapter 10, verse 11, thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Okay, so what distinguishes God is that he creates while the idol is created. And as such, the idol has no life in it, but only the form and place its makers give it. It therefore has no power to speak, instruct, save, or judge. Now, Jeremiah is saying all of this to Israel. And you might be thinking, well, hasn't this all come a bit late? I mean, Jeremiah has already announced God's coming judgment upon Israel. Now, Jerusalem's fall is certain. So what good is a warning when God has already announced his judgment on them? Well, Jeremiah is saying it to Israel because the nations were about to conquer them. And they were going to be scattered and taken captive by the nations. And when that happens, well, they'll be tempted to believe that the gods of the nations were more powerful than the God of Israel. Now, where is our God, they would say, compared to their gods? And so at this point in particular, Israel is being warned about the true nature of God, that they're going to be cast out of the land, not by the gods of the nations, but by the true and living God. So chapter 10, verse 18, for thus says the Lord, behold, I am slinging out the inhabitants of the land at this time, and I will bring distress on them, that they may feel it. It is God who is doing it to them. Now it's in chapter 11 that we learn that God will not listen to the cry of his people when destruction comes. So have a look at chapter 11, verse 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster upon them that they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. God also instructs Jeremiah not to pray for the people on their behalf, for he will not listen to him either. So if you look down to verse 14 of chapter 11, Therefore, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry of prayer on their behalf, for I will not listen when they call to me in the time of their trouble. Now, to our ears, that can sound a bit harsh. But do you notice how the punishment fits the crime? For God's case against Israel is that they did not listen to him. Have a look back at verse 9. Again the Lord said to me, a conspiracy exists among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They've gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. So they refused to listen to God's words, and therefore God would refuse to hear their words. Do you see how the punishment fits the crime? They wouldn't listen to God, and therefore God would not listen to them. Notice that at the time of their distress, they will also cry out to the idols that they've made. So verse 12, then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they make offerings. But they cannot save them in the time of their trouble. I mean, to us, it should be no surprise that they cannot help them. I mean, they cannot help them because, well, as we've seen in the previous chapter, chapter 10, they have no life in them. So the idols were there unable to listen to the cries of Judah, whereas the Lord God, well, he's able to listen, but he chooses not to. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them, says the Lord. Now, the idea that the punishment fits the crime is not a new one in the book of Jeremiah. Let me just show you another place. It's back in chapter 5, verse 19. Chapter 5, 19, it says, when your people say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? You shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and serve foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in the land that it's not yours. Do you see again how the punishment fits the crime? They wanted to serve foreign gods, and therefore God will send them into a foreign land. Well, in chapter 12, Jeremiah makes a complaint against the Lord. And his complaint concerns why it is that the wicked prosper. And the thing that prompts such a complaint seems to be the revelation that he receives from the Lord that there's a plot against him to take his life. And it's because Jeremiah is suffering unjustly that he calls on God to act and judge justly. Now, the answer that we might expect from such a complaint is what the Lord has already said at the end of chapter 11. So if you look there, chapter 11, verse 21, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life and say, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by a hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and none of them shall be left. For I will bring disaster upon the men of Anathoth, the year of their punishment. I mean, in many ways, that's what we expect the Lord's response to be. But the Lord's response is not as we expect. And there are three components to it. The first component is in chapter 12, verse 5. Chapter 12, verse 5, if you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? In other words, Jeremiah, you haven't seen anything yet. Now, you think that you've seen problems of injustice so far, but, well, if you barely coped in a foot race, how are you going to cope against racehorses? God is not addressing the issue of injustice at this point. Rather, he's saying, look, Jeremiah, if you found your present lot a tough one, well, there's worse to come. The second component is in verses 6 to 13. And here it seems that Jeremiah's sense of abandonment by his family is but a reflection of God's abandonment by his people. And so God says of his people in chapter 12, verse 8, "My heritage has become to me like a lion in the forest. She has lifted up her voice against me. Therefore, I hate her." The third component is in verses 14 to 17. Here we learn that this is not the end and that God isn't finished yet. God will hold the nations to account. And it's a vision beyond Israel, either of repentance or judgment. It is interesting that in praying, the Lord hears and speaks. And Jeremiah is brought further into God's counsel. As he cries for justice, he is told what must first happen. Well, we began by asking the question, who can pray? At this point, I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. It's what I read earlier in the meeting. It's on page 1006 or 7 of the Church Bibles. I just want to read again those first few verses. Hebrews 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The author of Hebrews is explaining how, on the basis of Christ's obedient sacrificial death, Christ has obtained the right of entry for his people on the same basis. That is to say, Jesus Christ has secured access to God's presence for his people by means of his death. Confidence in approaching God, says the author of Hebrews, is learnt in the sacrificial ministry of Jesus. And since we now have access, the author of Hebrews makes an appeal. Verse 22, "Let us draw near to God." We're just all so familiar with the idea, but this is astonishing. We assume that God hears us and we don't think twice about it. But it is an extraordinary blessing of the new covenant, secured by the sacrifice of Christ. He has entered heaven so that we now have access. I mean, the gods we create, idols, well, you can't draw near to them because they have no life in them. Whereas the Lord God, the Creator, well, we have no entitlement to be heard by him. He did, after all, refuse to listen to the cries of his own people, Israel. Yet because of his sacrificial death, Jesus Christ has secured access to him. We can draw near to him in full assurance that he will hear us. And our prayers to him. Well, there's no mention in the text that the basis of our prayers are because we need something, that we need to be in some dire straits in order to make an appeal. Rather, prayer finds its basis in the openness and willingness of our God. God's prior work in Christ has secured access for his people. And so we are encouraged to draw near to him. Let's pray, and I'll open up to any questions or comments you might have. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the time to reflect on these chapters of Jeremiah. We thank you how they help us to understand that idols, in contrast to you, the God who is the creator, idols are created and therefore have no life in them. And therefore it's foolish and stupid to call on them because they're unable to help and listen or save. But Father, we also see that there is a warning to presume that you, the God who is able to hear the cries of your creation, there is no entitlement to be heard by you. And in many ways, it's shocking that when your people cried out to you in the distress and the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem, that you refused to hear them. And so we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to see the great privilege we have as your people, this side of the cross, to have the full assurance of drawing near to you. We thank you that because of Christ's sacrificial death, he secured access to us. That's objectively true, that you are our God, we are your people, and therefore we can have full confidence to pray to you, knowing that you hear us. And we thank you for that, and pray that you'd help us to appreciate what we have in Christ and draw near. Amen. Okay. Always feels like the fourth talk in a series. We're now in the depths of Jeremiah. I say that, we've still got several months. So you do need to keep your head above water and not lose your way. So if you want any questions just about where are we, I mean, we haven't really moved on very much since the last 2 weeks. But anybody want to, either that or a question about that or a question about an implication of what I said? Or no question at all? I normally just talk quietly to myself to give you a chance to think of something, but you don't have to think of something if you don't have anything. Going once, gone then, Ricky. Oh yeah, like comments. Yeah. Yeah, I think so. And interestingly, I think we mentioned this, but in the draw near of Hebrews 10, that isn't just a comment to the, you know, if we had a board outside, you know, the Midland Hotel for the public to see, and it's an invitation to draw near to God, as if it's just a general invitation to, you know, pray to God. That's not the argument of Hebrews. That exhortation only comes at the really the high point of the end of chapter 10, where he's established that Christ's sacrificial death has opened the way, so we now have access to God. So it's only because of Christ that they are able to draw near. So it's a privilege of the Christian. Christians are the only people who are able to draw near to God because Christ has opened the way. But yeah, no, it's very helpful. Yeah, Simon. Sure, thanks. So, question about Jeremiah chapter 12, and particularly verses 1 to 4, what's actually going on here, Jeremiah's complaint. Let me just read verses 1 to 4 and see if I can say anything that helps. So it says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I will plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart towards you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the evil of those who dwell in it, the beasts and the birds, are swept away, because they said, 'He will not see our latter end.'" Okay, so it starts with, so Jeremiah knows that God is righteous. He knows that God is just. That's the assumption. But yet he seems to, in halfway through verse 1, when he looks out, he sees that the way of the wicked prosper. And then in verse 3, so obviously that's a problem, because the wicked prosper. If you're a righteous God, why don't you bring an end to the wicked? And then conversely, in verse 3, Jeremiah seems to make an appeal that he is suffering unjustly. You know, that God, you know my heart, and yet I am... Well, it doesn't so much here say that he is suffering unjustly, but there is an appeal that God knows him. But if you look back at the end of verse 11, it has been revealed to him that there is a plot against him. So in verse 18 of chapter 11, "But the Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me. They devised schemes, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, and his name be remembered no more.' But O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the hearts of mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause." So in the first instance, it seems that Jeremiah knows that there's a plot against him. Interestingly, you know in verse 21 of Anathoth, anyone remember the significance of Anathoth? Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1, that's where Jeremiah's from. So it seems that his own people want to do him in, only because he speaks the words of the Lord. So it seems to be that's his immediate situation, that he knows that his own people want him dead. He's saying, I'm only speaking the word of the Lord, and therefore it's a call for God to sort it out. The appeal is that you're just, therefore, put an end to these wicked people and then vindicate me, that sort of thing. So I think that's the situation. And I think that's why it makes sense in chapter 12, verse 5, where he basically says, you've seen nothing yet, that actually this injustice is going to get worse because the nations who don't even worship the Lord God, they're going to come and have victory over God's people. So you just think, you know, it's interesting because in Jeremiah's pursuit of justice, actually what he needs to understand is that God brings him into his council and explains there will be justice, but this is how we're going to get there. And he needs to understand, and actually he's privileged to be brought into God's council, and he says, well, this is what's going to happen first. And actually, prepare yourself, Jeremiah, because if you're feeling injustice now, so I think that's, is that okay? I think one thing, I don't know if anyone else has noticed, I do find Jeremiah, you read it and you just think, who's speaking? Because sometimes it's the Lord, sometimes it's Jeremiah. And there's no, like, you know, like when you used to do plays at school, you'd have, like, in the margin, the name of the person speaking. You don't get that here, so it just changes seamlessly. So, and sometimes it's not clear whether it's Jeremiah or the Lord. So if you find that tricky, then, well, join the club. But here it's quite clear that Jeremiah's speaking in verses 1 to 4, and then the Lord answers him from verse 5.